Okay. Good morning, everyone, and happy Sabbath. It's good to see you all here today, and I'm here to share my story about how I came to know Jesus as my personal Savior. And I know some of you have heard my testimony before, but I know a lot of you have not, so I really pray that you will see the mercy of God in my life, because we know that God is very merciful. The Bible talks about mercy as one of his greatest attributes, and I think that you will see as I share just how much he is merciful. So in three words, you can read rebel, raw, and redeemed, and that's how I like to divvy up my testimony in the sort of different things that I've done. So just before I start, I'm just going to have another word of prayer, if you don't mind, to just bow your heads. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for the privilege, the honour, and the opportunity to share the wonderful miracles you have done in my life to save me. And I just pray that your Spirit will be upon me and touch every heart here. You know who needs to hear this message, and I just pray that your name will be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen. So I'll start at the beginning. Sorry, I'm used to walking, but I'll stay stationed here. Start at the very beginning. So this is me and my two older brothers, Samuel, you'll know, and James. And this is us on a Sabbath going to church. And I grew up in a divided home. My parents divorced and separated when I was quite young, maybe 2 years old. So my mum raised us as a single parent. And with that came a lot of struggles and challenges that we all faced in the family. My mum raising us, providing for us, putting food on the table. I really appreciate the sacrifices that she made in putting us all through private Christian education. And a lot of things, happened in my childhood, but I won't go into them. But I want to claim the promise of Proverbs 22, verse 6. And if there's anyone in here that is a parent of a wayward child, I want you to claim this promise. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Because even though my mum, she grew us up in a Christian home with reading us the Bible story, she would pray with us over night time. We had family worships. In my teen years, I did walk away, not like didn't deny God or anything, but just in my actions and what I was doing, I started making really, really poor choices as a teenager. And my mum worked two or three jobs just to put us through school. And so she wasn't gone a lot. And so it left me to do what I wanted, really. And unfortunately, at the age of 15, I started smoking and drinking alcohol. And sadly, for the next 10 years of my life, I was held captive by the world and the seemingly pleasures of sin. This is me, one of the pictures of me at least, at my first rave that I attended when I was 16. A rave is an all-night party where you listen to loud electronic music. And I went sober to my first rave. But by the next time I went to another rave, I started partaking of the same recreational drugs that everyone else around me was taking. So I just wanted to say to the young people, the children, to choose wisely who you associate with, because those people will influence you. Doesn't matter how strong you think you are, you will be influenced. And Proverbs 16:25 is very true, that there is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. I turned into a party girl and, was living for the weekend, binge drinking, parties, clubbing, house parties, all this. And really, alcohol brought out the very worst side of me. All of my deepest and most greatest regrets were all committed while I was intoxicated with alcohol, things that I wish I could rewrite my history, but I can't. Things that I said, the people that I hurt, too shameful to be repeated. And I can really testify to Proverbs 20, verse 1, which says, "Wine produces mockers and alcohol leads to brawls. Those led astray by drink are not wise." So my identity was in what I looked like. It is what I wore, or accurately, what I didn't wear. Like, the more skin I could show, the better. And I had the attention of men. My glory was really in my shame, as the Bible says in Philippians 3, 18 and 19, that many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction, their God is in their stomach, and their glory is their shame. And I'm just, sad that that's the life that I chose. And grateful that God has taken me away from that. We're all free to choose our own choices. And that's a God-given gift that he gives us. We can make our own choices, but we are not free to choose the consequences of those choices. So living a life that was worldly and it was focused on my outward appearance, on glamour, on beauty, and on attention, I was violating the laws of God morally and physically and abusing myself, body, mind, and spirit. And that leads to consequences. And that led me to be extremely insecure, which led to me being super jealous, and which doesn't help any relationships. It also left me lonely, and I suffered with great anxiety and depression. I actually was diagnosed with depression when I was about 19. I had constant thoughts of suicide, thought about running myself into a tree, I thought about suffocating myself. So I stopped taking the antidepressants very soon after I started because I didn't like the way they made me feel. But Proverbs 30, verse 31 says, "Charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised." And I started working at a law firm in Morissette, and one of my co-workers was a Seventh-day Adventist, and she invited me to a series of seminars that were being run in Newcastle by a man named Leo Shkreven, and it was called All Power, and it was like self-development, achievement and success, like how to better your life, how to master, the areas of your life, like financial, physical, social and mental, all things like that. So because I was in like a really deep pit, even though I was still drinking, partying and that, I was unhappy, I was empty, I was lonely. So when she invited me to these seminars, I was like, I want to go, I want to better my life. So I attended the seminars, was thoroughly blessed by the information, and he also did spiritual talks, but I wasn't interested in the spiritual side of things. At that point, I just wanted to better myself. So I started putting into practice the principles that he shared, and one of them was a plant-based diet. Now, I had grown up vegetarian, but I started eating whatever I wanted, really, when I was, in my teen years. So I started on this journey to health, gave up the alcohol, gave up the drugs, and I became a raw vegan. So he didn't promote a raw vegan diet, but that just where it led me after, being interested in health. So I became a raw vegan. So a raw vegan only eats raw food, and I was more like a fruitarian raw vegan where I ate predominantly fruit. And I really thought this was the answer to all my problems because I wasn't depressed anymore. I felt amazing. My mind was clear. I felt happy. I had purpose. I was not only helping myself, but I was helping the animals. I was helping the planet because this was the best way to live, I believed. And so I thought, this is it. Like, I'm good. I've got life sorted. And I even, when I was on this raw vegan diet, like thought about the Bible, funnily enough, when I wasn't reading the Bible or anything like that, to think, well, Adam and Eve ate fruit in the garden. Like, this must be the diet we're all meant to eat. So it really was great. And, you know, I was into fitness and running and cycling and swimming. I wanted to be a triathlete. But on this journey that I was on, I started getting problems in my digestion. And so it was interesting. I didn't know what was going on. I started getting, I won't go into the symptoms because they're not very nice, but ulcerative colitis is what I had. And I didn't know at the time. I didn't get diagnosed by a doctor per se, because at that stage I was in the whole, doctors are just going to treat the symptoms and not the cause, so I'm not going to go to them because they just give me drugs to mask the symptoms. So I was like going on Google, trying to sort out my problems myself. And so I did a lot of research, and I was juicing. I was bought a book to follow, and then I changed my diet more and restricted things, and I started doing mono meals. And anyway, everything that I was trying to do wasn't helping, and so I was, it was not good. I went to a raw vegan fruit festival in America, in the state of New York, and I went there with a friend who was also on this raw vegan journey, and we went to this place where for 1 week you're around with all these other raw vegans who love fruit, who, you know, love the animals, love the planet, and we did like lectures and fitness, and like, so it was amazing. While I was there, I attended a lecture on water fasting. And so I was at the back of the lecture hall listening to this man talk about how he runs retreats on water fasting. So he was telling a testimony of a man who had Crohn's disease. And Crohn's disease and ulcerative colitis are very similar. They're an inflammatory bowel disease, have similar symptoms. Crohn's disease, I believe, is worse. But it, you know, bloody diarrhea, not digesting food, pain, loss, blood loss, all these sorts of stuff. So I was sitting there listening to this testimony of how he had done a water fast for 42 days and had healed himself from Crohn's disease. And I was sitting there going, I need to do this water fast, because this, I believe, will heal me from ulcerative colitis, because my life had deteriorated, the quality of life that I had deteriorated. So I wanted to get better. So I convinced myself that this was the thing. And so from America, I told my fiancé and my husband at the time, well, my husband now, fiancé at the time, that I wanted to do this water fast because we were going to get married, I didn't want to be sick, and so that this was going to help ensure our lives would start off right. So anyway, decided to go do this water fast in Costa Rica, and so I took 2 months off work. And I rang my mum and I told her my plans only a few weeks before I was going. She didn't know that I was having problems with my digestion, because I didn't really tell anyone, because it was not something that you want to talk about. It's kind of embarrassing. I rang her up and said, look, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to Costa Rica. I'm going to do a water fast. And that's that. She was like, well, you should get anointed. And I think I laughed at her and I was like, anointed? I'm not getting anointed. I don't even know what that is. So no, I'm not going to do that. And so she's like, well, I'm going to come with you then. I'm going to come with you to Costa Rica. And I was like, no, this is something I need to do. Let me go. But I believe God put it on her heart, because my mum has no desire to go to Costa Rica, trust me. She doesn't like flying. She doesn't want to go to Costa Rica. God put it on her heart. And so she was going to come to Costa Rica for the last part of my fasting trip, because you have a fasting period where you don't eat and you drink water, and then where you refeed yourself and you build yourself up again when you go walking and doing exercise. So she was going to come for the last 2 weeks after I'd finished my fast. So I was happy with that decision. I was like, I'm sure I want to see my mum by that time. So she booked a ticket as well. I flew to Costa Rica on my own, and I just can't believe I did that. And this is the place that I was, Rio Chiripo. Sorry, I got a cough. And this was in the mountains in Costa Rica, quite high up, one of the highest mountains in Costa Rica, and it was at a yoga retreat center. It was a beautiful place. I was, really blessed to be with such beautiful surroundings. Anyway, this was one of the lecture halls there, and I started my fast. And day one, day two, day three, day four go by, day five. By day eight of my fast, I was very, very ill. And it wasn't because I was hungry. You don't actually suffer with lots of hunger when you're doing fasting. Only the first 3 or 4 days do you feel hungry, and then you go into ketosis. I started being really nauseous to the point where I couldn't really drink water. It would make me feel so sick to drink water. And that was like the only thing I had to do was to drink water and to stay hydrated. And it's really dangerous to get dehydrated when you're doing a water fast. So I was like, I'm not going to come over to the other side of the world, pay all this money, which I won't tell you how much I paid to go on this fasting retreat, to just give up in the first week or whatever. So I was like, I'm in this for the long haul. I can handle pain. I'm going to grind this out. It was really challenging. It was the toughest thing I've ever done. And I made it through to day 25 of my water fast. And at this point, I'm still having bloody diarrhea while I'm drinking water. I'm still having the symptoms of colitis that I was trying to heal myself from. And there was many other people there fasting. There were 17 other fasters there with me. Some were there for healing themselves. Some were there for just wanting to boost their immune system or spiritual reasons. But I was the one that everyone knew, she's the sick girl, because I was struggling the whole fast. And I would sometimes I'd collapse by just getting up and like trying to get to the toilet in time because I was constantly having to go to the bathroom. But I made it through, and this was, I don't know if this will play. No, it won't. This was a video that I took the day I broke my fast. And I was told, oh, thank you. Once you start eating again, you're going to feel better. Because I remember ringing Josh and saying, I think I'm going to die. Like, I felt that ill, like, that unwell. And I kept on, like, approaching the guy who was leading the retreat, and he'd just brush it off and go, oh, no, this is just part of it. Like, you're fine. You'll make it through. You're just going through a healing crisis. You're detoxing. You know, all the right answers to quiet my conscience. And he'd had 30 years of experience doing fasting retreats, so I was like, I believe in him. I really was brainwashed, but really captivated by him, and I believed in him. I had read his books. I wanted to be his, like, disciple almost. So it was a very not good situation for me to be in, putting your trust in man. But Josh, I remember, him ringing, actually emailing the leader of the retreat going, what's up, like, my fiancée, she's really not well, like, what's going on? And they were not worried, they were not concerned. So they said, once you start eating again, you'll be fine. So when they came and told me that I could break my fast, like, I was so relieved. I remember tears rolling down my face going, yes, this is over, like, I can eat again, I'm going to feel better again. And this is me having my first piece of watermelon in 25 days. It was the most amazing taste I've ever had in my life. The explosion of flavour, I thought, does all watermelon taste like this? It was amazing. But sadly, this was not the start of my health regaining. This was actually where things started to get a lot worse for me. And not only was I now having diarrhoea, but now I was throwing up everything that I was trying to put in my body. So when you're heaving over the toilet bowl, and you are, I was, 38 kilos at this point. I had no energy. I was completely emaciated, and the throwing up, the diarrhea constantly, it was really hard. And I remember feeling so alone there, like I was going to die. And I believe only by the grace of God did I survive that fasting retreat. So when my mum got there, I was so happy that she was coming, because I didn't believe that I was getting the care that I should have got at this retreat. And I remember the person staying with me in the room, because we all had like another faster with us in the room, like two people per cabin. And she actually asked to be removed from my cabin because I was keeping her up at night because I was making so many trips to the bathroom. And so if she was getting tired, I was getting tired too, because I was really ill. So another lady came and stayed with me, one of the actual helpers at the retreat. And I remember her telling me one day, I was like, I really need help. Like, there's something wrong with me. There's something not right. I should be getting better now. Like, I'm eating. Everyone else is lifting weights, going for runs. I still couldn't even walk two steps without really getting down on the ground so I wouldn't pass out. And she was like, look, Doug, who's the guy who ran the retreat, look, he's not going to come to you unless you're on the floor bleeding uncontrollably. And I said, okay, so that's the kind of care that I was getting. And so I was like, okay, I must be okay then if I'm not bleeding uncontrollably on the floor. So I knew that my mum was going to look after me though. So I was so looking forward to her coming. And so my mum makes it there the day after my birthday, my 25th birthday, I spent there. And she sees me, obviously, I look terrible. At this point, I'd lost more weight after this photo. I was worse. And we embraced one another, and my mum immediately knew that she needed to get me out of there. Like, she knew that this wasn't no walking tour, that's what it was called, this last part. No, this was a rescue mission, like, my daughter needs medical attention. And so she goes to Doug, the retreat leader, and says, look, I want to get Leah out. She needs, like, help. She needs medical attention. He's like, no, you're just being an overreacting mother. She's fine. She'll turn a corner a few days. And my mom's like, no, she's been here 6 weeks. She has not turned a corner. And my mom stood her ground. But at the first, he really was convincing her that this was going to be okay. So not until later on that night, where I was throwing up over the toilet, this was like probably 10 p.m. at night, that she went back to his room and knocked on the door and was like, I need to get Leah out of here. And that's when his phone rang in the room. Now, we're in Costa Rica. This guy is an American guy. So he had bought a SIM card and put it in his phone while he's in Costa Rica so he could use his phone. Now, the SIM card never worked because it didn't fit in his phone. So he'd cut the SIM card and put it in his phone, but it never worked. His phone rings in the room while my mum had gone there to knock on the door. And he answers the phone and he goes, it's for you. And it was for my mum. It was a sign because my mum had got there and immediately knew we're in trouble. I need help. My mum's a backslidden Christian at this point. She wasn't attending church at this time, but she had started returning. Like, God had been calling on her heart before, because she'd started taking my younger niece and nephew, or my nephew, my niece, to Sabbath school. And so God was really calling on her to return to church. Anyway, so she'd come over there with her Bible, her hymn book, and so she was praying to God, I need a sign, I need help. Like, I'm here on my own. Don't speak the language here. There's a few people who speak English. And so when she got the call from my insurance company saying, we're here to support you, we're going to help you get your daughter out to the hospital, she knew that God was over that. Like, I don't know how my insurance company got his number, because it was like a really kind of woo-woo retreat. Like, no one really knew about it. And how would they know his number? It was just, there's just no way no one could have got that information. So Josh had actually contacted my insurance company after my mum had rang my fiancé and said, we need help. So he started organising things in Australia. They were there to help support. And so my mum was like, okay, we're going to get you out of here. Still, though, Doug was like, no, she doesn't know, she can stay here, just give me 3 days with her, it'll be fine. And that's when she really stood her ground and said no. So we wanted to get an ambulance, but they couldn't get an ambulance up that mountain. So we called a taxi, or they called a taxi, and a taxi was on their way to collect me and take me to a hospital. So it was it took them 5 hours to get to where we were, the taxi. So we, at 6 o'clock in the morning, my mum gathered all up our luggage. Now, look, I had suitcases, camera bags, my mum had suitcases, everything like that. But we took all the luggage, and the leaders of the retreat were like, why are you taking your luggage? You're going to be back here tomorrow. Like, they're just going to give her some fluids or something and you'll be back. And my mum knew that we weren't coming back to that place. So she made sure we took all of our luggage there. And I was still very torn about, like, I thought I was, what's the word? Betraying the, this is how much I was under the influence of this man, betraying him. Like, that I was leaving his retreat and I was going to the hospital because they were very anti-medical attention and hospitals and all that. So I was very much still under the influence of this man. And so, like, I knew that I needed to go, but I still was, like, this battle was in my mind. But I was actually happy secretly that I was, like, I was getting out of there because I was needed help. We made the taxi trip on the next morning to the closest, well, to the hospital. And, yeah, it was a grueling, grueling taxi ride for me. I mean, at this point, I'm throwing up and having diarrhea all the time, so I didn't know how I was going to make a taxi ride in the sweltering heat down this mountain in this taxi. I was in the back just dry, reaching in a bag the whole time, looking like I was dead nearly. And the taxi driver got lost, and so we finally make it to SEMA Hospital, which is a Catholic hospital in Costa Rica. And we get into the emergency room of the hospital and it is full. I mean, it is full of people and I'm there going to have to wait. But they put me in a wheelchair and I think the taxi guy was helping my mum get luggage, like all our luggage out of the car into the hospital. And as soon as they saw my condition, they literally, before all these people in the emergency, like got my mum to come over. She gave them all my passports and everything and all our, you know, identification documents. And they took me straight into to be attended to. They took one look at me and they just tried to find a vein because they could see I was very dehydrated. And so they're looking for a vein all over my body, my feet, my hands, my arms. Like nothing was working because I was so dehydrated. I was actually, after the reports were done, I was the worst case of dehydration that I've ever seen before. And I was 24 hours away, they said, from death. Like it was that severe. My whole body was shutting down. My kidneys were shutting down. I had renal failure. Anyway, I was in a bad way. One nurse kept on persisting to try and get a vein, and he finally got one in my left arm. And my mum was so happy because she thought, once, you know, the fluids start coming in, I'll get rehydrated and I should be okay. But she wanted to thank... she wanted to thank the nurse who got the vein. And she's like, "What's your name?" And he goes, "My name is Gabriel." And so my mum felt God's presence yet again in this rescue mission. And so they took me into ICU, and I was in ICU for 3 days. sorry. Yeah, I had sepsis. I was completely toxic. I had got an infection, funnily enough, from the water I was drinking at the retreat. So the leader of the retreat and all them there wouldn't have known. Like, I mean, you could have told by the colour of my skin was kind of like a greyish colour. Like, even before the doctors took my blood, they said, "You've got an infection." And I was like, "Really?" I didn't know. Like, I just didn't know. And no one else knew. So I was completely sepsis. So they started with antibiotics. And even to give them antibiotics to me was a real big fight because I was like, still was really controlled by the leader of the retreat. Anyway, thankfully, I took the antibiotics. They saved my life. And my mum was only allowed to visit me every 4 hours for 20 minutes when I was in ICU for 3 days. And then I sort of bounced back quite well because of my age. And thankfully, I was going to be put in a normal ward in the hospital where my mum could then come and stay in the room with me. This is me in ICU there. I was, yeah, really in a bad way. I think that was the day that I got there. And so my mum was kind of coming into the room that night to have a sleepover with me. And like, because there was like one of those fold-out couches. And I was just so grateful that my mum was there. And I remember going to sleep that night. And that's where my scripture reading today comes into play. "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." Because at my lowest point, weak, emaciated, that night I became demon-possessed in the room with my mum. And I sat up in a panic and just totally like saying things that didn't make sense. Like I was asking my mum if she was okay, like if she'd been sleeping. Because my mum hadn't been sleeping, obviously, because her daughter was dying and she was really tired. And so I felt all this guilt and all this shame that I had put her through this. And so I remember that, like, getting her up and then, like, the nurses coming into the room to check on me. And then after that, I was in a trance where I don't remember my surroundings, but I remember that the devil was torturing my mind. And the terror that I experienced, the blackness, the hopelessness that I experienced, he was telling me I was in hell with him for eternity, that I had no hope, that my probation had closed. These are the things that are going through my head, that I died on the mountain fasting, that it was my fault, that I was dead now. And like, so I don't remember the hospital room or anything. This was just like, I was in some sort of trance where he, somehow the spirit had like changed the what I was seeing and things like that. And my mum is now, you know, has told me like that was for about 20 minutes where I would not respond to anyone. They were coming in, you know, tapping on me and saying, Leah, Leah, are you there? They tried to get Josh on the phone to talk to me. They tried to get my dad on the phone. I wouldn't respond. I wasn't talking. And then all of a sudden, I just started screaming and just really angry. And just my body was, I just like threw myself back and it was contorted and twisted. And they thought I was going to break my neck. They were trying to straighten my body out because my head was twisted all the way back. And yeah, the devil had a hold of me. And my mum knew what was going on. She knew this was a spiritual attack, and she was calling on the help of Jesus. And even the nurses in the hospital came in with their rosary beads and their way of, you know, dealing with this situation, because they knew themselves that this was spiritual. And so I actually got the hold of my mum with my teeth on her stomach. I bit her. Somehow my head got through the railings of the bed and I'd latched onto her stomach, and my teeth would not like open, and then they were trying to pry my mouth open. And I obviously don't remember any of this. And they took her away. They finally got me off her and they had to stitch her up, and she was bleeding everywhere. And they took me away and put me in a psychiatric ward, and in a place where it was padded and like where I couldn't injure myself or injure anyone else. And my mum, even though she had been injured, she wanted to go into the room where they put me. And they're like, no, you can't go in there. Like, she's dangerous. And they're like, no, she's like, I need to go in there. Like, I need to go in there. I'm not leaving her alone like this. And so they had this struggle backwards and forwards. She ended up signing a waiver to say she was going in there at her own risk. And she went in there with her Bible and with her hymn book. And my mum claimed the promises of God and sung hymns, and I was delivered from Satan. And Jesus rescued me from death and from the enemy who wanted to kill me and wanted to destroy my mum as well. And I just praise God, like, he, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And praise the Lord for a praying mother, and there was many other people praying. There was a whole the whole church was praying for my recovery. And I remember waking up the next morning from that night, and I had like a scab on my lip, and I didn't know what happened. Like, why have I got something wrong with my lip? And I remember something had gone wrong that night, but I didn't know the full details. But that's me the next morning after, this is in the psych ward, after what happened to me. And I just want to praise the name of Jesus, because only Jesus can save you from the devil. Like, we cannot go to battle with him. We have to have Christ. And I wasn't walking with God. And that's why this story is about his mercy, because I was so far from him. Yet when I called upon him, when my mum called upon him, and actually I was calling upon him in my heart, because I knew something was going on to me, and my mum actually has told me this, that I kept on screaming out, God, Jesus, like, that's what I was saying, but my voice had changed, and it was the voice of a man, but God saved me, and his mercy is his grace. We are saved by grace. And so, cutting a long story short, after I came back from Costa Rica, my husband came over there to help my mum and to help us get back to Australia. And I spent a lot of time in hospital that year, very, very sick still. But that gave me time to read my Bible for the first time in my life. 25 years old, and I started to see the scriptures for the first time, and I gave my heart to God in baptism 15 months after that terrible night in Costa Rica. And through that, my mum got rebaptized and she committed her life again to Jesus. And Sam, my brother, he also found the Lord through studying the Bible, and his girlfriend at the time also was baptized, and it led to Shahara, as you know, was baptized here, and it just had a ripple effect on my whole family. And after my heart was given to Jesus, I just had such a passion to share him. And so me and my brother and Jade, we started this little ministry, which turned into quite a big ministry. It was a food pantry ministry, and we'd get food every week and bring it back to the community centre and hand out parcels of food. And I just was loving God and loving life and loving others. And it was just amazing. And then I thought, oh, I want to do more for God. Like I stopped working at the solicitor's firm so I could give more time to him. And so I started working as a cleaner because it gave me more flexible hours with my mum. And so then I could do more ministry work with the church. But after that, I was like, I don't know. God led me to become in full-time ministry, and I became a Bible worker where I was going out knocking on doors and doing Bible studies with people in Newcastle. And it was just amazing. It led me to go work at the conference office in the evangelism department. So God really changed my life. And my identity now was in Jesus, and it wasn't what I wore or what I ate. He changed everything about me. Like the music that I listened to, the things that I watched, what I wore, I literally had to like put bags and bags of clothes in the rubbish because I started a journey of modesty and purity, and the clothes that I used to wear were not fitting for a daughter of the king. And I stopped, the outward display of jewelry, makeup, all these things were gone because I realized that God's love in my heart makes me beautiful and I don't need the outward display. And so when I gave my heart to God, I really gave him everything. And I just want to invite you today, if you haven't given your heart to Jesus, that you do that today. And that when I say give your heart, I mean a real conversation with God, a real conversation about the things in your life that maybe you haven't given over to him, and that the Holy Spirit has shown you from his word, that you would make that decision. Because, friends, the world has nothing to offer. I've done it. It doesn't satisfy the longings of the soul. And we have a king that is going to return very soon, and we have a message to share with those around us. And so the power is in our testimony. And so I encourage you to share yours with someone. And continue to share, because that's where we have our strength. And so that's what I'm going to leave with you today, and I pray that you are lifted up. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for your great, great tender mercies. And I want to pray that we will all give our hearts to you completely, consecrated to you, who gave up all for us. Nothing is too precious, Lord, in this world that we can't give it to you. And I pray that you'll be with us as we continue, Lord, our journey on this battlefield, that we'll fight the good fight of faith and lay hold on eternal life, that we'll make you our best friend, our counsellor and our wisdom, that you will be the peace in our storm. And just please be upon every person here. Bless us and continue to be with us this Sabbath. May we keep our minds on you. In Jesus' name, amen.